Our scripture reading for this morning comes from Genesis chapter 28, beginning at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for a night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it. He called that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Here is the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, we give you thanks for your word and for the ways that it reaches us and works in us and draws our curiosity. We pray that that curiosity would lead us to an encounter with you in this space and that your spirit would be present to us in the words that are spoken, in the reactions and the reflections of our hearts and our minds, so that we can be shaped as your people, so that we can be reminded of your presence, so that we can be formed as disciples of your Son, Jesus the Christ, in whose holy name we pray. Amen. Bill Reese was one of my church members in Alexandria, but I served the church there. He was 94 years old when I got there. He sat on the third pew right in front of the pulpit. I'll remember where you sit too, trust me. He sat on the third pew right in front of the pulpit, and he was dating a much younger woman who was all of 88. And they sat on the third pew and very sweetly held hands throughout the service, and I remember him on the way out, he would always linger at the back of the congregation and wait till everyone else had gone out and greeted me on the way out the door, because he always would have questions for me about the sermon, and he wanted to make sure that he could have time to ask those of me without somebody waiting behind him. And so he would wait and linger and linger and linger, and finally he would come with his questions, and they were always these deep questions, and sometimes I would have answers for them, and lots of times I wouldn't. But it would just shock me that someone of 94 would still be seeking and searching and wondering and pondering these deep questions of life and faith. And I remember he would tell me frequently the story about visiting in California and visiting the redwoods out in Northern California and standing at the base of those trees and having this spiritual, transcendent experience of looking up at this massive living thing that made him feel so small and revealed the magnitude of God's creation and feeling as if there was this connection between heaven and earth that was right there in front of him. And he said anytime he ever felt distant from God, or anytime he ever felt alone, or anytime he was struggling, that he could close his eyes and transport himself back to the base of that tree and in that moment recapture the feeling that he had of closeness with God in that moment. This is what we might call a thin place, a place where the divide that seems to separate our ordinary lives from the holy, which lots of times feels very thick and almost impenetrable, where one of those places where it gets so thin that we are just sure that we are in God's presence. When I went to Africa for the first time, I was there for a summer, and I had this spiritual experience that lasted for 8 weeks, and it changed me profoundly. And when it was time to come home, I had this whole suitcase full of stuff that I wanted to bring with me, and it was stuff that I had bought, and it was gifts for people who had supported me, and there was, you know, bags of the tea that I had learned to love there, even though they sell the same stuff at Harris Teeter, and there was books, and there was CDs, there's all this stuff I had in my suitcase. I had left some of my clothes there so that I could have room to bring all this stuff. And in our last week, I was there with my classmates, and one of my classmates looked at me and said, "Why are you bringing all this stuff back with you?" And that was a good question. And eventually I got around to the answer, and it was that I wanted to try and hang on to this thin place. I wanted to surround myself with as much stuff as I could that would keep this feeling that I had there, the nearness of God's presence, close to me. And so it was sort of like Jacob. He takes the stone and turns it into an altar, into a marker of God's presence. I took my suitcase and turned it into an altar. And Jacob has this experience of this thin place, and he doesn't even really understand yet what's happened to him. But what he knows is that whatever he felt in that dream is something he doesn't want to lose. He wants to remember how he feels in that moment forever. So he makes that altar out of that thin place so that he can close his eyes and go back to that dream and hearing the good news of God's promises anytime he needs to. So the story on its face is a story about a God who shows up. A God that actually isn't content even with thin places. God wants the distance closed altogether. God wants to actually reach into the human heart, into the human mind. God wants to come into human flesh. God wants to reveal the profound love that God has for us to us so that we can know it, so that we can understand it, so that we can repeat it in our relationships with each other. And so you can think of this story, this connection between heaven and earth, like a foreshadowing of the incarnation. In this story, in Jacob's story, there is a ladder that makes the connection, and there are angels ascending and descending. And then before long, though, as we journey through the story, that there will be no ladder, actually. There will just be a man from Nazareth. There will just be flesh and blood. There will just be Jesus touching and healing and speaking and dying and rising. And there is the connection between heaven and earth. And so it would be enough if this story were just a good story about who God is and how God desires to be close to us. It would be enough if the whole message of the story was God coming to Jacob and saying, "Hey, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to cry with you. I'm going to endure with you. I'm going to celebrate with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go." It's the same thing Jesus would say, "I'm with you always, even until the end of the age." So that would be enough just to sit ourselves in that promise of God who comes to us and says, "I'm going to be with you." To remember another time when God was present to Jacob so that we could remember and renew our experience of God's presence in our own lives. So that would be enough, but there's more to the story than that, because you have to know where Jacob's coming from and where he's going. Because at this moment, Jacob is running because he has deceived his father, cheated his brother out of his father's blessing, and did all of this in a scheme with his mother. And he's running because his mother is afraid that his brother is so angry at him that he's going to kill him. So his plan is to hide out until his anger has subsided. Their plan is for him to hide out until Esau is not angry anymore, and then he can come back. This is all right out of Jerry Springer. Family drama. And so he goes and he's on the run. But a few years of hiding out turns into 20. And Jacob never sees his mother again after this moment. And so at this moment where God shows up, Jacob hardly deserves to have God show up in his life. He doesn't necessarily deserve to have an experience of God's presence like any of us would love to have. I mean, Jacob, if honor your father and mother is part of the law of Jacob's people, and he's acted selfishly, he's acted deceitfully, he's brought about a rift in his family as a result, and yet, in the midst of him running away from the reality of his mistakes, while he is alone and isolated in a strange place, God chooses to come to him and to make a vow of faithfulness to him. So it isn't just that God gets close. That's grace, the fact that God gets close in the first place. It's even more so the fact that God gets close in this moment. When Jacob hasn't done anything to endear himself to God or to inspire God's love or to endear himself to anybody, really, God is willing to make this promise while Jacob is not even ready to be faithful in return, or to even understand what faithfulness means. And that's the thing, is that even though in this moment Jacob knows something that special has happened and he wants to hold on to the place and experience it in a way that he'll never forget it, he's not really ready to understand what it means to go into this faithful relationship with God. Because if you keep reading after I left off, Jacob starts to bargain with God. He says, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and clothing to wear, so that I can come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and then I will give one-tenth of all that I have to you. So Jacob says, basically, here are the terms on which I will accept the gift that you have so freely given to me, for which I could never pay. So he knows something special has happened, but he doesn't understand yet what it means to receive it in a spirit of gratitude and to accept God's grace as being necessary for him, or to even comprehend fully what God has done for him. And so isn't that the way of the thin places in our lives? We might feel this excitement when God gets close to us, or feel as if something powerful is happening to us, but the mystery of it that intrigues us is that we're not really sure what it means or how to respond to it. Because you could experience a moment like that, and I hope that you've been over these moments thinking about what your thin place is. Because I bet you have one. And maybe it was in the mountains after a hike and the sun was setting, or maybe it was at church camp, or maybe it was around your grandmother's dining room table with your family, or maybe it was in your car in the pouring rain with a particular song on the radio, and you came to this moment where you felt God was present and it was this transcendent experience, but yet you have gone on from that place to bargain and say, God, I know you showed up to me that one time, but right now I need you to do this and this and this because I'm just not sure about it anymore. So it takes Jacob the better part of 20 years to get it. Because Genesis says this is Jacob's prayer when he is coming back almost 20 years later. He says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred and I will do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Stands there with his family and his herds. Deliver me, please, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I'm afraid of him. He may come and kill us all. Yet you have said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted because of their number. It's all these years later, and that thin place is still working on him. And it isn't so much that Jacob has finally figured it out, as much as it is that one instance of grace is still shaping and forming him. Because he's still repeating those same words in his prayer 20 years later. That same place is still working on him. Still coming to understand what it means to encounter God, to have received the gift of God's grace at a moment when you could not and did not deserve it, to have received it and be blessed by it and to know the depth of God's love and to begin to understand what it means to live as someone who has been claimed in that way. This experience continues to work on him. And so actually, sometimes we want to be like Jacob and we want to build physical altars, and we want to hang stuff on the wall, and we want pictures, or we want keepsakes, or we want stuff that will remind us of a particular place and time. But what you really need is an altar in your heart. You need that experience or that thin place to have taken root inside of you in a way that continues to work on you, continues to shape you, continues to mold you and continues to help you understand what it means to have received the gift of God's presence in your life. We come to these thin places that shape us and form us and give us these incredible experiences of knowing that we are loved. Knowing that we are loved before we could return that love ourselves. Come to this to these places of knowing that God wants to cross the distance between us and be near to us. Where is that place within you? That altar in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, in your spirit, where that truth is still coming to life. That thin place where the salvation of God is real and growing in your life.